And so if you come to the website, when I say come to the website for the talks, I don't mean the Mixler. We don't own Mixler. Come to alhudamke.org/audio. All the audio files from Etzikoff are pretty much being uploaded immediately. So you want to definitely visit that website. Mixler is there as well. But you want to visit the Huda website in order to get all the information, or all the talks. So, you know, we're going to complete, inshallah. Say it? Arshad? You should write in the... I don't know. He was here. So, as we complete the i'tikaf, we want to run through some of the main points of fiqh that we've been covering regarding the prayer. Inshallah, as we cover this regarding the prayer, then we'll be able to help continue to improve our prayer. Last class, which was 2 days ago, or 3 days, 2 days ago, right? The Q&A. I mean, everything's basically Q&A. I speak for 1 minute, I finish the topic, any questions, and then yes. If my dog licks me while I'm praying, it has nothing to do with the actual subject. All of that example would have. So, it's okay. I want to get to some of the etiquettes of prayer, the invalidators of prayer, all those things that we should have covered by now. We want to complete all of them. And then once we do that, inshallah, we'll have at least some idea of the fiqh of prayer according to one particular madhab. Again, if you follow a different madhab or a different way, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm just not trained in that, so I can't teach you that. And I don't want to pretend like I am because I'm really not. And that's just the reality. So, when a person begins, before Takbir Tahrima, we mentioned about the hands, the place of the hands, the fingers. The fingers are three types in the prayer. Takbir Tahrima, the fingers are normal. They're not wide, they're not tight, they're normal. Hands should not be cuffed, they should not be cupped, nor should they be extremely straight. They are normal. Your normal position, keep it that way. Second thing is in the ruku', the hands go wide. You're grasping. In the qawma, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ, the hands are normal. In sajda, your hands are tight. They're tight. And in the jalsa بَيْنَ السَّجْدَتَيْنِ, in the sitting between the two sujood, or the qa'idah, the ula and akhira, they're loose. They're going to be loose. So it's three shapes. It's only wide in one position. Which position? Ruku. It's only tight and together when? Sajda. Every other time, it's a normal position. So instead of memorizing any other order, just remember, one is it tight, one is it wide. Now for the women, it's going to remain close together always. Because your prayer is always close together. The next thing is that, this whole idea of where to place the hands, I'm going to be very clear. There is not enough proof to label it as, so we can say it's sunnah according to a narration to tie, and then according to the understanding of the tabi'een of where. To do inkar of someone, to say you're doing something wrong is impermissible because there's nothing clear enough within our understanding of the prayer based upon hadith to say where the hands should be. Even the Malikis who keep their hands on the side and do sadal have very strong proof. I reviewed their proof. When I reviewed the proof, I came to the conclusion that perhaps their proof is even stronger than ours. Perhaps. But then my teachers gave me a good talking to, then I realized that we're right and they're wrong. No, it's not that. But I realized that there's proof, anytime you learn proof from the perspective of the one who follows that proof, he's going to give enough emphasis on it that it begins to convince you. So I still tie, but if someone does sadal, you can't do inkar. What's the main reason you can't do inkar? You can't say you're wrong. Because it's not a fard act or a wajib act. You can say, brother, this is not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ from what I've studied. That is permissible. Or sister, this is not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ from what I studied. That is permissible. No doubt. But to say that it's impermissible or the prayer is invalid, which people do say, is not allowed. Why? Because the prayer is valid. If you keep your hands on the side, the prayer is still valid. If you keep your hand تحت السورة, underneath your navel, or فوق, above it, then what? It's still valid. It's still valid. Some people put it above their heart. That's valid as well. What's one of the main reasons why it's not clear where the Prophet ﷺ tied his hands? Because no one is about to walk in front of the Prophet ﷺ while he was praying the fard as the imam and say, just don't worry about it, I'm just taking a look to see where you're putting your hands. It's not going to happen that way. And when he prayed his nafil, he prayed in his home, and he prayed usually in his home, and his home was small. Now, so we don't do inkar. The next thing is the thana. There are different opinions on the thana, and I'm going to tell you this why, because some people say that imam jumped to Fatiha right away. The Malikis do not accept a thana. They go straight from Allahu Akbar to Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. There's nothing in between. The Shawafir have a certain type as well. The Ahnaf have a different type. Thus, if you're behind an imam and he jumps the gun and goes straight to Fatiha, it's okay, it's valid, because the thana is a sunnah. It's not a wajib, it's not a fard. It's a sunnah. So you jump to, we should say it, it's rewarded, it's an act of worship, but it's not a fard. And understand, the reason we study fiqh is not, I had this conversation with someone really recently, this weekend. Some people learn more, and what do? They do less. Because then they learn that, oh, well, according to, they're Hanafi, and they've been praying witr, because they think it's wajib. It is wajib. And then they find out that what? Only Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah feels it's wajib. Imam Muhammad and Imam Abu Yusuf feel it's sunnah. And they say, oh, that makes it easier. No, no, you don't learn things so you can do less. You learn things that when people do less, you can give them excuse and benefit of the doubt. So now you see someone not praying with it, you said, alhamdulillah, it's sunnah, he's not going to, inshallah, leave it too often, but inshallah, won't punish him. But when we have the chance to go to sleep, we say, with it is wajib, I'm standing up and praying it. Use knowledge for its benefit. If not, deen-related knowledge could also be a hujjah against you. We say, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a. Ilman nafi'a does not mean knowledge of deen. It means knowledge that will benefit you. Deen knowledge could also harm you. That's why you don't always tell things to everyone. Sometimes someone is studying something, you know, our parents, when they came from overseas, they would, for example, it'd be time for dhuhr. They pray, they come to the masjid, they pray two rak'ah. Then they pray the four rak'ah. Then they pray the dhuhr itself. Then they pray two rak'ah. Then they're either standing or sitting, pray two rak'ah. Why the first two tahiyatul masjid? Why the last two nafil? We come to the masjid and what happens? We're lucky to get the four before. You know, because why? We learned what's sunnah, what's not. What's our parents would pray the four before asr religiously. We don't pray it religiously. Why? Because we've learned it's ghair mu'akkada. So what do? Oh, it's okay if I miss it. These are things, knowledge is not supposed to hurt your religion, the Allah is supposed to grow it. So if you learn something that makes you feel I can do less, that's just a factoid. If you learn something that makes you think you can do more, that's considered knowledge. Ilman nafi'a. Inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa. I seek protection in you from knowledge that does not benefit. The next thing is, a person will say ta'awwudh. The awwudh only takes place in the first part of the prayer. Only before the first Fatiha. Only before the first Fatiha. Then, to say Bismillah before every Fatiha in every rak'ah. This is very important if you're imam. Because some of the qira'ah, they say Fatiha is a part of Quran. So you don't want that person to have an incomplete Fatiha. So what do? You do more by making sure you recite the Fatiha, the Basmalah, the Bismillah. You don't want to, now you can say it quietly, if that's how you're praying, no problem. But you still say it. Now this brings up an interesting question. What does that mean that I leave someone else's Fatiha incomplete, but my Fatiha is complete? Isn't it all one religion? Aren't we all Muslim? Why are you trying to divide the Ummah? I'm not trying to divide the Ummah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave rulings that the Sahaba acted upon, and they were different in their actions. And as a result, one person who's going to make that claim will say the Sahaba are also divided. The Sahaba are unified. In their division, they're unified. Unity does not mean, understand this Islamically, unity does not mean that we do everything at the same time. If so, we're the most disunited Ummah in the entire world. Because Saudi just didn't pray Dhuhr right now. And Russia is not going to pray Asr in a few minutes or in a couple hours. We are disunited in timing, but we're united in belief, love, and submission. It's completely different. The Sahaba at Quraidah, what did they do? They prayed Asr at two different times. and neither bickered nor complained. All they did was went to the Prophet and asked them who was right, and he maintained the unity. You are both right. You are both right. We see between Ibn Abbas and Aisha radiallahu anha, radiallahu anhum, all of them, that there were times in Ibn Mas'ud, they disagreed in fiqhi rulings. Did the Prophet see Allah Ta'ala on Isra and Mi'raj? Raise your hand if you say yes. Raise your hand if you say no. Hey, all you did was just take different positions of different Sahaba. Some said yes, some said no. Can the people in the grave hear you when you speak to them? Raise your hand if you say yes. Raise your hand if you say no. You just took different opinions from different Sahaba. That's all you did. So the idea basically is that we are not trying to disunite each other. We're trying to unite each other. The Sahaba had learned, now people say, well, why and how did the Sahaba learn the rulings differently? They learned them differently for various reasons. One reason was they were not all present at the time of a ruling. Some were in Habasha. You know that famous hadith of that man who comes to Madinatul Munawwara and he's praying and someone says sneezes and he says, Yarhamkullah. And everyone begins to look at him and he notices, so he says, what's wrong with you guys? And then they begin to start hitting their bodies so that that person understands to be quiet, so he quiets down. Why did that happen? It happened because that Sahabi migrated to Habasha. He went to Abyssinia. When he went to Abyssinia, what happened? He learned to pray based upon how the Prophet taught him before he left, and whatever Sahaba were there who could teach him as well. Then he maintained that way of prayer. The prayer in the deen was changing until it was perfected towards the end of life of the Prophet ﷺ, and يَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي, and I completed for you my favor. Then, at that point, deen no longer really changed. Really, because there was still one incident where you can say there was some slight, small change. You can say, or you can't, it's a small, small thing. So, what happened, that's what ta'awwudh is. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. That is ta'awwudh. You say ta'awwudh at the beginning of the prayer, and you say it right after thana, before fatiha. You say, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Then, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. You only say ta'awwudh that one time during the prayer. No other times. Okay. What's it saying? Abyssinia, changing the prayer. Okay. And so what happened was, they went... he then migrated to Madinatul Munawwara. Now Madinatul Munawwara, in comparison to Makkatul Mukarramah, was the part of the deen in which the most changes of rulings occurred. Why? Because that was the era of fiqh. That was the era of ahkam. And so changes were constantly occurring in the deen within, not constantly like every day, but were regularly occurring such that people were able to have almost like a tweaking or a change in the prayer. So when he arrives into, done? Ooh. Yeah, you're right. Take this. Done. That's right. Make sure you put your name on this and turn this into me. If you're with partners, make sure you put multiple names on it. What happened to reading Quran slowly and praying slowly? Did it quickly? Yeah. Slowly is relative. You hear some of the imams and divan, man. They go fast. What's up? You done too? Can I see if you're right? Sorry? Wait, no, let me just see it. Okay, so did you get the code words? Okay, go get the code words from Dr. Nabil Sahib, okay? From Hamza's dad, Hamza Beg's dad. Get the code words from him. Okay. So, then when he came, yes, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem, before Fatiha. Bismillah Rahim, then Fatiha. When he came to Madinatul Munawwara, changes had been made. When those changes were made, then, he didn't know about it. He didn't know you could no longer talk in prayer. He didn't know you couldn't have as much say salam in prayer, not have as much excessive movement in prayer. The Sahaba who knew this, when he began to speak, they were looking at him like, what are you doing? And then began to silence him by striking their bodies to show him that you should no longer be talking. It's an example of what? That those differences, though, anyone who passed away in Habasha, yes. Okay, once you're finished, you can come join us in the big group, inshallah. That's fine. Make sure you write your names on it. Where is Dr. Nabil Sub? Okay, yeah. He's gonna be checking this out, guys. Not me, but I'll check it for now, because you're here. Yeah, you already got that right. Okay. Yeah, Dr. Nabil will collect this. Habibullah. Ahmed, Dr. Nabil will collect it. Yeah. So that's why these differences of opinion occur. Now, someone was a companion who, look, Aisha Dilana did not know that the verse of feeding your child well past the age of 2 was no longer valid. She didn't know this. She grew up in the home of the Prophet ﷺ. So, it happens. Aisha radiallahu anha, she was a great knowledgeable scholar of our deen, from the most knowledgeable of the Sahaba radiallahu anha, but even in this opinion, she had a shadh ruling that you can feed a child, you can feed a person who's not a child from the mother to make that child your relative. No one else accepted that. Why? Because she took one incident and she applied it. And that application was restricted according to the Prophet ﷺ, according to his habit, but she felt it wasn't restricted because there wasn't as much, there wasn't like, you know, you get something, you post it on Twitter, you post it on Facebook, everyone knows right away. It took a while for these things to trickle, even the fuqaha. This is why when there's a madhab, that madhab might be named after one individual, but it's not conducted by that one individual. Meaning, Imam Hanif rahimahullah, there's rulings of his that were not accepted within this madhab. It was overruled by other of the fuqaha, because they felt that this was not the correct ruling, or it was not the best ruling. He even did it himself. He did not permit wiping over leather socks, but towards the end of his life, he changed his opinion. Why? Because he found so much proof, he made that change. Okay. When all the students are done, I'm going to give you guys the next part of your activity, inshallah. Just let me know when you're all done, when you're all done. Okay. Now the next thing is saying Ameen after Fatiha. I explained this last time, the difference of opinion, right? Saying Ameen after Fatiha, you say it no matter what. Now the idea of doing mud of it, some ulama say Ameen, say it out loud, some say it, stretch it, and some put it together. The Hanaf, we say quietly, and we have proof based upon the hadith of Malik bin Huwairith radiallahu anhu, who's the one who himself said, the Prophet said it out loud, but he himself said that, I think he said it out loud just to teach me that day. Because he had traveled from Yemen, and he needed to learn about the prayer. And there's a few things in the prayer that he had changed that day, just for him to learn about it. To say the different parts of prayer, quote unquote, silently. Like سمع الله ربنا ولك الحمد ربنا لك الحمد or أعوذ بالله or بسم الله or آمين. We say this silently. Why do we say it silently? Because it's not an audible part of the prayer. Now what does silently mean? Silently refers to you say it loud enough that your own ears can hear it, but no one else should be able to hear it. Oh, there's Dr. Sab. Dr. Nabil is looking for you. Yeah, no, but Dr. Omar was looking for him. Dr. Omar, they had to meet. Now, for the imam to say takbir out loud, and this means that you say it out loud in accordance to your jama'ah. To be excessively loud when you have a small congregation of only one person next to you is not, it's actually makruh, it's distracting. It's distracting. And to say it so quietly that no one can hear it is also problematic. See, the imams have to always be considerate of the community behind them. They hear a baby cry, and they're really in the mood to recite. Who cares? Don't recite later. Don't recite then. I've been in a situation where the imam just continues reciting, and after prayer, the child is rebuked for crying. That 4-month-old had no idea what he or she was doing, but you're supposed to be imam. You should be trained well enough to understand that I should cut my recitation. Instead of reciting, you know, Surah Naba, recite Surah, you know, Teen or Fil. Cut the recitation so the child can have comfort and the parents can have comfort. the imam should also recognize, for example, we've been having a lot of mic situations here. It's as if the mic just doesn't want to cooperate with us. So now we don't know where to sit. So what do you do? Normally, according to the Hanafis at least, you say Allahu Akbar to fill the entire movement. So if I'm going from Qawma, Sami Allahu liman hamida Rabbana lakal hamd, I want to go from there to Sajda, what do? I start moving a little first and I start saying Allahu Akbar. Why don't I say Allahu Akbar first? If I say Allahu Akbar first and someone beats me to the punch, it could potentially invalidate the prayer. Or it could potentially invalidate the prayer. And if someone, you know, if I say Allahu Akbar at the same time, I might for some reason get caught. You know, for example, I'm coming up from sajda, and I say Allahu Akbar, I step on my own thobe, and I stumble, and I don't get up, and someone else gets up before me, could potentially invalidate the prayer. You have to be behind the imam or with the imam. And so, what happens is the individual should recognize that the imam should recognize that I have to do what's easiest for the community. So the ahnaf, we say, you start the movement slightly, so no one can beat you, and you keep the barakah of that dhikr to the entire movement. Don't leave part of the... Some people, they go all the way down, they say, Allahu Akbar. Now, the majority of the prayer, the majority of the movement was without a dhikr, and the prayer itself is a place of dhikr. So how is it that we're doing this? We're not. We covered the movement with the dhikr, but we should be cognizant that I should do it in the proximity of a microphone. So if the only microphone that's working is this one, when you come up from sajda, raise your head a little, and say, Allahu Akbar, so that mic catches your voice. If the only mic that's working is the lower one, and when you're standing, make sure that you, when you're in ruku, make sure you go all the way in your ruku, and you're still saying Allahu Akbar so people can hear. Or when you're in sajda, it's a lot easier, but when you're in qiyam, read louder. So these are things that we have to keep in mind. Because then what happens, people don't hear us. And then what do we say? Oh, you know, sisters in another room, like our situation. We have microphones that are supposed to function, and we have these really new cameras, and we have these really new TV screens that are not installed. So, they look nice, but they serve no purpose yet. So the women are praying, and then, you know, especially like yesterday with the masjid was packed, they wouldn't have room in this masjid anyway. Then in the other room, they're trying to do their best to follow along. The imam, what happens, is now moving and not keeping, being considerate of the microphone. Not being considerate of the microphone, the sister misses Allahu Akbar. Now she thinks what? Oh, he's just a very long sajda. It's the 27th night, maybe he's feeling pious today, it's a long sajda. But he's already gone back up to qiyam and she can't hear him. So we have to be careful as people who lead the prayer anywhere that you are thinking of your jama'ah. What is your congregation doing? If you wear very nice socks and you're afraid it distracts your congregation, take off your socks before you pray. Take off your socks before you pray. If you don't wear deodorant, put it on before you pray. I'm serious. Again, I'm giving that advice to some of our younger brothers here. It's heartfelt advice. It's not an insult. You have reached manhood now. My nose has testified to that truth. Please wear deodorant. So this has to be, you have to keep that in mind. You have to keep that in mind. Okay, as the imam, you have to keep your congregation in mind. Now, in prostration, in sajda, in bowing, ruku, we read the dhikr three times. Or we can do an odd number, 5, 7, 9, etc. Technically, one time is sufficient. Which brings up a good point. If technically one time is sufficient, why can't I do one time? Because you are representing all those people in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're the captain of the basketball team, or the baseball team, or the football team, and your presence at the place of where the coin flip is necessary, it's mandatory, and you make yourself present there, but you don't call heads or tails and let the other people always do it. Or they turn to, you know, your mandatory attendance served its purpose, you didn't benefit your team at all. If you're a coach at the annual meetings or owner, and they're making new rules, and your presence is mandatory, but you're not giving any input, and now your team is hurt, nothing benefited. If you're like, you know, the classroom representative for something, and your class has some needs with the school, and you're present at the meetings, but you don't speak up, there's no benefit. You need to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and lead and represent your community, because they chose you to do so. Even if you're leading only your family, they chose your family. So you have to make the effort to go beyond the basics. Don't do it 11, 13, 15 times that you've delayed the prayer and they come home and now their family's upset with you. You don't do it that many times. But do it 3. If you want, do it 5. But don't, not too much, not too little. The imam has to be a person of balance and of consideration. Sorry, the tasbih. Yeah. The subhan rabbiyal azim, subhan rabbiyal a'la. Reciting Fatiha in the last surahs, we have to do as a sunnah in the last surah of Maghrib. Sending salutations on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the final sitting. It's a sunnah, it's not fard. Read salawat, read durood, it's not fard. It's sunnah. Having said that, it is the height of ingratitude to have learned our deen from the man who sacrificed his entire life and family to bring it to us and not even make mention of him in our prayer. So do salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nothing wrong with it. Some people ask the question, I say, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad instead of Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. The prayer is valid. The prayer is valid. It's better, I believe, to stick to exactly what is said for the prayer in the prayer. Not to add things. Because the prayer was revealed in the most perfect manner. But outside the prayer, you can then add, you know, Sayyidina, Habibina, all these things, that's fine. The next sunnah that's mentioned is to make dua after the salawat of the Prophet ﷺ that does not resemble the dua of human speech. Now, there are some masnoon ad'iya that exists. For example, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came to the Prophet ﷺ and Rasulullah ﷺ taught him the dua at the end of prayer. Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi dhulman kathira wa la yaghfiru dhunuba illa ant faghfirli maghfiratan min indik warhamni innaka antal ghafurur rahim. This dua is a very powerful dua. And the beauty of this dua actually is Rasulullah ﷺ taught it to his best friend. So he would have probably taught a very beneficial dua for his best friend to say at the end of prayer. And it's all-encompassing, and it seeks forgiveness for any mistakes made before. So we should do that dua. Another dua that exists within hadith. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min adhab an-nar, adhab al-qabr, wa fitnat al-mahya wal-mamat, wa fitnat al-masih al-dajjal. That's in hadith. You can say that as well. Some people like to quote from the Quran through the dua of Quran also. It's not, you can't do man-made duas, but the other ones you can do. Oh, students, when you're done, you're not supposed to leave yet. I have to do something with you guys. I'm just waiting for all of you to wrap up first so we can do it, inshallah. So you can have a seat. رَبَّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ دُعَى. It's another one. You just read رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. That's fine. Anything. Just should not be, you know, what have we been reading? أَخْلِصْنِي يَا وَجْهَكَ الْكَرِيمِ. Don't say like Zawijni ya wachakun kareem. That's not really a Quranic or prophetic dua. Yes. Yeah, even if it's inni ala taqwa. I mean inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika. I guess it matches the words of hadith, and so it's okay. Just shouldn't match the words of human speech.
Either sunnah.
Sorry?
Either the sunnah or the...
Yeah, exactly. The next thing is that you turn your head to the right and to the left. The Malikis turn it only to the right. And when you do this, your salam should have the intention to greet the, if you're behind the imam, and the imam's to your right, you're saying salam to the imam, to the congregants next to you, to the angels and the righteous jinn. And if it's to the left, if the imam's not to your left, then all of them but the imam. If you're right behind the imam, you make intention imam both times. If you're the imam, you do it for the entire congregation, which includes the jinns and the righteous and the righteous jinns and the angels as well. Now, one thing about salam, you see in the salam that in some hadith is mentioning of the head going up. That is there, salam through the head going up. And actually, if you look at some of the Shia, they look up and they move their hands. So how do you do tatbiq of all this? What you do is, when you're saying salam, you look up, so you're looking down. Where are you looking at when you're in tashahud? Sorry? Your lap, particularly your shahada finger, according to hadith. Can you guys hear me? For some reason, I feel like the mic's not working. Is it working?
Yeah, it's working.
Okay, cool. You're looking at your shahada finger, so now your face and head are sort of down. So you're looking up and you say, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. So as-salam, this way, alaykum wa rahmatullah. Look at your shoulder. Because the awkward eye contact at that moment is indescribable. Okay? Now, if you're behind the imam, people don't know when to say salam. So first off, you're imam. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. So salam, you look up. Alaykum wa rahmatullah. You look to your right shoulder. Salam, you look up straight. Alaykum wa rahmatullah. To your left shoulder. If you're the muqtadi, you wait for salam, then you turn your head. A lot of people, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, they're still looking down. Then the imam saying salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, then they start looking up and they start moving. You want, remember, the idea is you want to catch every movement with a dhikr. Every movement should have a dhikr. So the imam is saying the dhikr at that point, and you're sitting still, and he's saying the other way of salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, and now you turn right, fine, you got some semblance of catching that dhikr, but to your left, you're empty. You want to fill it with the dhikr of the imam at that time. This is why we don't wait till the imam finishes Allahu Akbar, then move. We go along with it. We fill the movement with the dhikr. No area in our prayer is left void of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're behind the imam. He says, As-salamu alayk. Now I'm beginning to turn my head. Now we're looking to our right shoulder. He says, As-salamu alayk. And I turn my head the other way. Because I heard salam and now I... Because that's basically our command to now do the movement. These were the sunan. Any questions about the sunan? Yes. Let the party begin. If you're a musalli and the imam has the habit of holding back his takbir till the end of the movement and you see him move, technically you are allowed to move. Technically you are allowed to move. You receive an indication of his moving by seeing him, you're allowed to move. Be careful. Because if the imam might not be moving, maybe, I don't know, he might be moving but not moving to the next position, and now you get thrown off for some reason. And you start doing the movement, he's not doing it. This is why you should wait. Now the imam should recognize that they should not wait till the last moment. They should not wait till the last moment. Why? Because you left that movement without a dhikr. You arrive to the next position, then you say, Allahu Akbar, the movement was done without a dhikr. Or saying Allahu Akbar quickly, and then moving to the next position, that's also not correct. Because the person might have gone ahead of you. And you're waiting to the end of your Allahu Akbar. Now, having said that, I want to mention one thing. Within the Arab world, I remember there's one person, because the Indo-Pak world, we do it the opposite way. I had a, where's Wahba from? Palestine. Okay. I had a Palestinian brother who was telling me how he found it strange the way we do things, and I found it the way he does things strange, so we found each other to be strange. So he said that when we are coming up from sajda, from the Arab world, they say a long Allahu Akbar. Why? If they're going from sajda to sit in qa'idah or in jalsa. So it's a short movement, but they say a long Allahu Akbar. So the people in sajda who are behind them know I'm going to sit down. So if I make a mistake, say Allahu Akbar, stand me up. So they're moving and they say Allahu Akbar. But they've already sat, but they're still stretching that Allahu Akbar. And they say that when we're going to stand up all the way from sajda to qiyam, like for the next rakah, we say quick Allahu Akbar. We say Allahu Akbar when we stand up. And they know by that we're going to stand up all the way so they can correct us if we're wrong. The Indo-Pak, we do it the opposite way. We also agree that it should be long and short. But we say if the movement is short, just keep it short. And the people will know that it was too short for that movement, and they'll stand you back up. And if the movement is long, you go all the way, stand all the way up, then keep the dhikr long. And if they're going long at that moment, then you recognize it should be short, that you stop. In the end, look, if the imam is not where you are, you end up looking up at him anyway to see what he's doing. Now, I caught this a few times in the Tarawih prayer. Some of the Hafaz here, they did a quick Allahu Akbar when they're standing up, and the congregation sat thinking it's a sitting position. Or they went long sitting down. So is it permissible? It's permissible. My recommendation is fill it properly. So I'll show you what I mean. So I'm in sajda. Now I'm going to come to qa'ida. Allahu Akbar. So I filled the whole movement with my statement. I didn't say this. Allahu Akbar. I've sat for a while. Now I'm wasting my time. You know, I need to start the recitation. And if I'm going to stand up all the way, Allahu Akbar. I fill the whole movement with a dhikr in comparison to Allahu Akbar. And honestly, what is with that fad? Allahu Akbar. Having an ecstatic moment. Allahu Akbar. There's no like bounce that's supposed to occur. I hear a lot of people say, Allah. It's nice. I can't even tawajjuh all of a sudden. The people behind you, be careful. You might shatter their hearts. It's not a good thing. It'd be great. Allahu Akbar. Someone just falls over. I do it too, actually. So I'm guilty of it as well. But that's because I learned it from other people. I had bad influence. No, I'm joking. It's permissible. But I'm referring more to those people who say Allahu Akbar like that. They say Allah aloud and the Akbar is not heard. Allah.
Yeah, that's weird.
Yeah, it's weird. That's what I'm talking about. The Allah with the strength. I just like to think to watch it. But people, Allah. And then it's, the whole thing should be audible. This is a recitation. It's a dhikr of Allah. You're exclaiming, what is the person behind you here? And we should be careful. If our kids grow up in those type of societies, they'll think the movement is dictated by what? And Allah, not Allahu Akbar. Because they only hear the Allah. So we should keep, again, the imam should keep these things in mind. We are imams for a reason. Whether at home or in the masjid, whatever the case may be, it's an honor and it's a responsibility. Any other questions? Yes. Are you supposed to pause? You're supposed to say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa assalamu alaikum. Like that? Our teacher said to come back and redo this because of that hadith. Now look, I've seen ulama do the other way. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Actually, even then they pause. Yeah. Allah, that's what we were taught. That's what our Shaykh al-Hadith told us. Yes.
Have you seen, or is it like,
there's something you I don't know if you're supposed to only say rahmatullah one way and just salam to the other way. I don't know about what barakatuhu, so I don't know about any of those. Yes. Yes. If there's a gap in between you and someone next to you, you're allowed to scoot over. So what's the way it should work? You should always move towards the imam, not away from the imam. Now everyone's saying obviously that makes sense, but in a masjid like this, it doesn't make sense. I'll give an example. Yasin, can you stand up? Can you go where Brother Musaddiq is? Musaddiq, can you raise your hand? Okay, stand right there. Right behind him. So he's pretty much, okay, so alhamdulillah, now he's here. He's pretty much in the middle of his row right there. That's easy. Now, without bumping into anyone, walk backwards. Walk backwards, 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 backwards. I'm serious. Keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. Keep going, keep going. Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. And stop. Now, is he in the middle of the line? No, but he's still behind the imam. Because our masjid's at an angle. So it looks strange, so everyone starts moving towards the middle of the row. You don't move towards the middle of the row, you move towards where the imam is. So you shift this way. You don't move towards the middle of the row. You shift this way. Now, there are times... Okay, so you're good. So there are times when you break that rule. But in general, now, you should keep that rule. Why towards the imam? Because then people begin to do things however they think is right. They'll say, well, the majority is on this side. Well, that's nice. That doesn't make a difference. You line up the middle where the imam is. So now how do you move? You move without doing awnun kathir. You move with less than 3 consecutive steps. Okay, so you take 1 or 2 steps and you have to take more. The other day, I had to move like 8 or 10 steps to fill up a gap that everyone just walked away. Yeah. And then we were talking after prayer because Fazi to my right, he took a step and he paused. So I took a step and I paused. And he took a step and he paused. And I took a step and I paused. And this happened for quite a period of time. Because we were naturally not to do Amun Kathir. At that moment, it's better, because it was early in the prayer, it's right after the Fatiha, or in the Fatiha, it's just break the prayer, just go move and come. Because that's just distracting to everyone. But if it's in the middle of the prayer, like you're in the second rak'ah or something, then just, yeah, move, pause, move, pause, move, pause. How do you do it? So it was a big gap. You don't just start doing this. But people do it. So what you do is you take a step and pause. You broke the consecutive nature of the movement. Step, pause until you reach there. If you're walking forward, step, pause. Step, pause. Until you get there. You can take large steps. I take large steps when I'm trying to fill the gap. But you want to take consecutive steps that are less than 3. So step, pause is best. I would not walk up and across. Why? Because it'll encourage other people to do so. Now there'll be 2 people aiming for the same position. The guy right behind should step forward. Yeah. Or the person next to him should move over. Yeah, because then now what happens is that, it's going to happen, I'm sure it's happened. You have a guy here and a guy here, and then the guy in the middle is not moving, so, and they both do this at the same time, they both back up. You know how it is. Yeah, so, yes, that's a good question. What if the imam is older? And we do see in hadith that the imam should be the older people of the community. Again, this is out of respect for them. They have a level of taqwa. They have a level of experience. So what do you do at that moment? What you do at that moment is, if you know your imam is older, keep that in mind. So slow your movement down. And then the imam should also keep in mind his community and try to make, it's harder for him physically. So, you just keep in mind who your imam is and just follow in suit. If you beat him slightly, there's not going to be much issue. If you beat him a full movement in advance, that's an issue. So, as I said, it could potentially invalidate your prayer. Just like you can miss a movement behind the imam, but you shouldn't miss such that it goes more than two movements. Because some people do this. Some people, they sit, and they're doing, they're in ruku. So they want to do a certain number of subhanahu bil azim. The imam has gone to qoma. They still do subhanahu bil azim. Now he's going to sajda. This person is still subhanahu bil aziming, and now they're completely falling behind. So they have to be very, very careful. I have two questions online quickly, and then I'll go. What about the order of the surahs? Can you read Surah Baqarah after Surah Maidah once after the Fatiha in one particular rakah, or go from the end of the Quran to the front? Is it permissible to do that? In terms of order, tartib in the Hanafi madhab is preferred. It's not invalid. It's makruh if you don't keep tartib. You want to keep the order from the front of the juz to the end of the juz. If you mix it up accidentally, there's a very interesting story. Mawlana Qasim Nanotu rahmatullahi alayh. He's a very humble man. He's a very, very humble man. In fact, on one occasion, when he was traveling to a munadhara, like a speech or debate, they told him where he should come. They communicated, and he thought to himself, they might bring an entourage to come meet me. And he didn't want that. So what did he do? He got off the train at the previous stop. And then he walked to his destination. And then he walked in, he had to walk and carry his bags, and he gets to his destination, he checks in at a hostel or hotel, and he stays there. Huge group of people come to see, who pretty much, we can say Shaykh al-Islam without any exaggeration. He comes and he's not there, and they're like, oh my god, he missed his train, what happened? They're trying to figure it out. They don't have cell phones. You know, it's not as easy. So they go to the train conductor, they're trying to ask, so they see that from the records of the train he had boarded, but he got off before this. So now they begin to search and search and search, and in their search, what do they find? They go to one hostel or hotel, and they say that, do you have a Qasim Nanotwi? And he's, no, we don't have any. He looked through the books, etc. And then one person remembers his name is Khurshid. So they find a Khurshid. This is Khurshid, how does he look? Skinny man, you know, he looks like a pious person, came with some mud on him, and got a room. And they said, okay, that's him. So they went and they met him, and they said, Mona, what happened? He said, I had a feeling that if I came, you'd have a big group to greet me. I didn't want that, nor my nafs didn't want that either. So I just took the previous. And this is the sunnah. On one occasion, the Prophet ﷺ, he, and this is the last hadith, in the translation of that book called A Sufi Study of Hadith, that's not the Arabic text name, but that's how they translate it in English. The last hadith of the Rasulullah ﷺ, I remember saying this in hadith class later, I was like, wow, okay, I remember reading it once before. Rasulullah ﷺ was walking to Jannat al-Baqi, you shouldn't call it Jannat al-Baqi, it's Baqi al-Gharqad. Our Shaykh al-Hadith told us you shouldn't call it Jannat al-Baqi, it should be called Baqi al-Gharqad. Baqi is the name. Jannah is not a garden, nor is it a paradise in this world. So he says the proper name is Baqi al-Gharqad. But he's like, if you say it, there's nothing wrong with it. But he's like, he was telling us, because if you say it out loud, then more people will say it. And so he's like, if you ever give a talk, just say it's Baqi al-Gharqad, that will catch on, inshallah. Okay, hold that question. It's a good question. It's related to this. Let me answer your question first. If you are in prayer and you are reciting a part of a longer surah, and then you want to continue that surah from a different portion, it is makruh to do it within the 3 verses of where you left off. You have to go a distance further. Now, is it haram? No. Is your prayer invalid? No. Why is it makruh? It's lack of etiquette. Because those verses are basically put together, why are you skipping these verses to get to the next verses? So it's lack of etiquette with Quran. It's nothing in hadith or anything, it's a lack of etiquette with Quran. So Rasulullah is walking and going to the cemetery, and then he felt like people were following him. He turns around, there's a huge crowd of people following him. So he just sits down in the middle of the road. He sits and everyone's just looking, and then they like, okay, you know, awkward. They continue walking. They're all just walking, and then they just go wherever they have to go. Then when they leave, the Rasulullah stands up and he continues walking. And the narrator says that perhaps he didn't like what it was doing to his heart. So subhanAllah, I mean, Rasulullah was teaching us the spiritual, the necessities of spiritual life to make sure you don't do things that bring that disease of heart to light. So Imam Qasim Nanawati rahmatullah alayh, he was traveling for some reason. And again, similar thing. It was a nafs thing. People were praising him, and you're this and this and this, and he started traveling away. And he left Deoband to go somewhere else. There's something, not he was leaving permanently, he just left for some purpose. Something made him unhappy, he left. He came by a small masjid out of town. They didn't recognize him. So, Maghrib was about to stand, and they saw him, he looks like, you know, Buzrukan Admi, you know, let's just put him up to lead. Can you lead the prayer? He's like, I guess I can lead the prayer. He stands to lead the prayer, and what does he do? He's like, can you lead the prayer? He's like, I can lead the prayer, but I don't really know anything. Like, no, you look like you're pious. Lead the prayer. He's like, okay, I don't know anything, but I'll lead the prayer. He leads the prayer. It so happens the first rak'ah of Maghrib, he recites Fatiha, then Surah Nas. Then so now he recited the last surah of Quran, so there's nowhere to go but back somewhere before it. So next rak'ah, he recites Fatiha and he recites Falaq. After prayer, people are like, you messed up the prayers, our prayer even invalid. He's like, I told you I don't know anything. You made me lead the prayer. And they're like, now what do we do? Who can we ask? And he's like, well, I think I've heard some people say the prayer is still valid. I'm like, what do you know? You ruined the prayer in the first place. In the meantime, some of the ulama of Deoband had come, and they saw him inside. They're like, Mana, what are you doing here? And the people are like, Mana? And they're like, who's Mana? And they're like, this one. Like, this one who couldn't lead the prayer properly. Like, this one. He's Mana Qasim Nanawati. He's the head rector of the school. And they're like, oh, okay, sorry. But how humble they were. There's a great humility in regards to how they led the prayer. So we see the makruh nature of flipping the surahs around. Now, if the imam is saying Allahu Akbar to give ishara to move, but he hasn't completed his movement by the time, the imam should still, he should try to keep in a way that it does not throw his community off. Do not throw your community off. What should happen is if you're in Tarawih prayer, this happens all the time, and you have, for example, people who just, they're tired, the legs are hurting, they don't want to stand up yet. So what do? They continue sitting. Then you should try to have them, you should try to come and join with someone who is actually in the prayer itself. Because technically that's a gap in the prayer. You're praying with the gap between you and the other musalli, and that's makruh. Yeah, it's hard. The other people. So you know how, like, there should be a training for people how to pray. Because Tarawih, all the things come out. Like, you know, the people who sit till ruku and they run. If I ever lead Tarawih, one day I'm just going to go to ruku and make it very long, so everyone catches it. Then the next prayer I'm going to make it very long, so everyone catches it. Then the next prayer I'm going to make it very long, so everyone catches it. It'll be great. Then the next prayer, I'm going to go to ruku and make it very short, so everyone misses it. Just so I say salam, I see everyone else standing up who ran to catch the prayer. Inshallah, if I ever become hafiz, you'll see that happen. Can you make intention of a past prayer that's been missed, a qada prayer, behind someone? No, you can't. The only exception within hadith is that you find... sorry, it's busting in my mind. That you find someone who has to pray that same prayer from that same day, then you can pray behind that person. Because when it's an equal prayer, you have to be equal. You can pray behind someone with a lower intention, but not with a higher intention, or an equal intention that's different. But it has to be equal, completely. Same day, same prayer, etc. In the Hanafi madhab. Other madhab, you can get away with it. Yes, yes, you can. Yes, you can. But if you pray Maghrib, you probably pray Maghrib in the masjid anyway. So pray Tahiyyat in the masjid with your Maghrib prayer intention. Yeah. Yeah, you can. Yeah. You can, like, no, not always, but if it's Tahiyyat in the masjid, you can. Because you have no other choice. So just pray Tahiyyat in the masjid with the prayer then. Yeah, you can do it together. If you walk in, they're standing for prayer. You can't do Tahiyyat in the masjid. Combine it. Okay. It's a common question that's asked. If you come to the masjid and you miss the Jama'ah, can you combine the prayer? The answer is, combine meaning that can you join two, can two people pray in a Jama'ah, their own Jama'ah? It's makruh within the Ahnaf. But it's makruh based upon the fact that it will encourage people to try to do what? Be lazy in the prayer. What do I mean? In hadith, Rasulullah mentioned if a person makes the effort and tries to catch the prayer, and when he catches the prayer, when he catches and he misses the prayer when he arrives, he gets the reward of the entire prayer. So now what's the use of Jama'ah? You got the reward of Jama'ah anyway, according to that hadith. So people, if they want to make Jama'ah, they do it because they missed the prayer, and they want to get that reward, but you got it anyway, so that's one. Then two, what will happen is if people start noticing that there's a second Jama'ah, third Jama'ah, fourth Jama'ah, then they'll realize that, you know what, I don't need to rush. Even if I miss out, catch another Jama'ah, it's in the masjid, I'm getting a more reward anyway. So now you've belittled the reward of the initial Jama'ah. This is why they put it makruh. Having said that, there's some leniencies. If you want to do that, don't do it where the imam is praying normally. Because then it looks like another established prayer in the masjid. Go do it in the back and stuff. Personally, I don't join people like that. Because I don't want there to be confusion I don't want there to be confusion from it. We have to learn to put value into our deen. And we do. We have to make it first priority, such that even if we struggle, our kids will get a good habit. They'll get a good habit. How many of your parents, whoever remembers something called like Jagnikarat? Right? The most annoying time of the year for an 8-year-old or 9-year-old. Special nights where our parents would make us read Surah Yasin and pray many, many, many rakats. How many of you ever did it with your prayers? With your parents, excuse me. Yeah, I did it. How many of you ever did it with have your kids do it? See, none of those hands went up. I'm not saying it's a bid'ah. I'm not saying it's not a bid'ah. What I'm saying is that even if you consider it a bid'ah now, what a good habit our parents instilled in us to have value for those nights. Do our kids have that same value? This is why when we give bid'ah labels, we have to take a step back and look. Yes, the Prophet might not have told us. Actually, you know, let me take that back. That is closer to a sunnah than we realize. The Prophet used to wake up his family on Laylatul Qadr. So our parents would wake us up. He did it. Now, did he make them recite certain times Ikhlas and certain times Yasin, only certain number of twos of Raka'ah? No, he didn't. But some good came from it. So, and it made those nights special to us. Made those nights special to us. So at least we should bring our children to the masjid for Laylatul Qadr and things like that. So they can also, the night of before Eid, everyone's eating and everyone's sleeping. The family should be woken up and made to pray. That's called Laylatul Jaza. It's the night of reward. Ahya'ul Layl. You bring that night to life. That night should be just like a Ramadan night. And that's the same thing for Eid al-Adha as well. So those were Jagnikaras for our parents, and that put some love in it for our, in those nights for our hearts. So we should try something within the boundaries of Sunnah and Sharia for our children as well, yes. So it's past rest time. Imad's yawn has indicated that it's past rest time. If you need to go and rest, go ahead and rest. If you want to stay, go ahead and stay.
If you're praying, like you came late, you're praying on your own. Someone taps on the shoulder and joins again. You had no intention of leaving.
If you are praying on your own and someone joins you, and they're from the Hanafi madhab, and you don't... Okay, so first of all, when you're imam, you have to make intention of the jama'ah. The jama'ah's prayer does not count within the ahnaf. Now, everyone's like, well, I'm standing up to be imam, so my intention is to be imam. True. But you make intention for the women? I mean, aside from you, you always think about the women. But the rest of us, you know, we look back, we see men, we're not always that considerate of the women behind us. So we have to make that intention. Always make a general intention. Now you make intention for a solitary prayer. You sit down and pray. You pray that solitary prayer. And then what happens? Someone in the prayer comes and joins you. And they tap you. You don't accept them because you never had intention for them. So don't say Allah Akbar out loud. Now they continue through the prayer. If they have a different madhab, it doesn't matter. They don't have to hear you say Allahu Akbar aloud. They can join you. In our madhab, you can't do it. I don't know about all of them. I know the Shafi's you can. And so you come and you they join you. You finish the prayer. Then they ask you, why didn't you say Allahu Akbar out loud? And you explain why. And they say, well, brother, don't you know? Then you say, well, brother, give me one hadith. That's when the time you can say, brother, give me a hadith. There's no hadith like that. That's all concocted theory. With some premise, but no, you shouldn't say that. You should say, you know, I've never seen a hadith, so I don't have people join me because I don't know how to do it. And they'll explain to you, and they say, okay, can you please show me the hadith so I can see how it's done? And then let them do the research and find it's not there. Yes?
If you're doing the prayer, and like you're asking, how would you put someone up there?
Break the prayer. You break the prayer, don't pull anyone up. Because people don't know how to do it properly. Unless you learn how to do it properly and others learn how to do it properly, just break the prayer. Sometimes a person behind is standing. First of all, we have people behind the imam sometimes who are not even baligh. It shouldn't be behind the imam. So you reach back to pull them up. Now you're like, oh, I can't pull that person up. So now you try to go down the row. You make excessive movements. That prayer can get invalid. The person behind you steps forward. He has no idea how to pray the prayer. Now you've ruined the prayer even more. So there's a lot of issues. Your imam, you broke the prayer, turns to Jama'ah and say, I'm sorry I broke the prayer, I will do wudu quickly, please wait a few minutes, and I'll lead a quick prayer for you. Then they'll say, oh brother, you should have just pulled one of us up. You know, you're right, now I've turned my chest away from the Qibla, I spoke words that were outside the prayer is no longer valid, so I'm sorry, next time I'll consider it. And don't let it happen next time. Yes? So good question. So first, let me ask this question online. What's the ruling of starting in the middle of the surah? You're allowed to start from the middle of the surah. You'll still say Bismillah before you start. That's completely permissible. It's no problem at all. Also, after the Fatiha, after the Fatiha, starting from the middle of the surah, yeah, that's permissible. Yeah. Now, your question about what if you pass gas and you're right behind the imam. So now even the microphone might have heard you and caught it. So what do you do at that moment? You don't come back to the masjid ever again. No, what you do is actually the sunnah is to cup under your nose and walk away like this. So people think you're leaving with a bloody nose and you're not leaving because of that reason, because it's too embarrassing for most people. Now how do you leave? The best way to leave is to take a look at your masjid. Okay? So this masjid in the middle, that's the long way, this is the short way. So take one step back and go to your right and pull that person here. Take one step back, go to the right, pull that person there. Take one step back, pull to the right, pull that person there. And then what you've done, you've gone out at an angle without really crossing any people, because here you're crossing a whole jama'ah, right? And then you fill the gaps. And at the end, then one or two people can just step to the side, step over a little to fill the gap. That's one. Two, if you have to walk out, walk out. You know, I feel like I can't go and pull it. No one's going to move up. I'm just going to walk out. Whatever the case may be. It's an emergency. Your nose does start bleeding. Now you actually leave with a nose bleed. Everyone's like, he passed gas. So you actually are leaving with the actual nosebleed. You don't want to do the step back thing because you could drop blood on the way. So you cover yourself as quickly as possible and get out of there. Now, and people, don't worry about crossing in front of people. Because the imams, I don't know if you guys noticed, I hope you didn't, the other day, like, the imam's mic wasn't working properly, and I walked into the whole jama'ah, grabbed a dry erase board, and I walked with it in front of me until I reached the imam, and it was my sutra, and then I fixed the mic, then I got back here, and I walked. The imam is the sutra. The people behind them don't need it. So if the imam is blocked by something, everyone's okay. So when you're walking out, even though people are like, close on you on the way out because they don't want you to cross, they don't know the fiqh ruling. The fiqh ruling is you can cross, because the imam hasn't been crossed. You're fine. Yeah, it really annoys me when people do that. It really annoys me. Like, you don't know the rulings, let it go. Yes. Yeah. Then you do the step back. Because the mosque foundation, you can't go around the sides.
Yeah.
Because you step back, pull a person in, and work an angle out to the back.
How do you pull people, like, just grab them?
Yeah, grab them, and lightly, don't yank. If they hesitate, if they're gonna not do it, then you go to the next person. Okay? Yeah, now, if everyone's not gonna do it, then, you know, I don't know what you're gonna do at that point.
Can you just finish the prayer? Like,
no, you can't finish the prayer, because you're a gap between two people who are praying, and that's
like,
makruh.
Imagine, like, at Jumu'ah and Mosque Foundation, you can't get out of it.
You can get out. You can get out. Just don't eat. You won't pass gas. Don't be in the first row. Stay in the end. No, I know. Obviously, you do all those things. But those online, I was joking about that. Yes, you can ask any question. Don't worry. Just ask a question online. Go ahead. So Okay. So, no, you have to still make your way, because you've created a gap between the prayer. You have to go out. You have to go out. If you're right behind the imam, then fine, step forward and stand next to him for the rest of the prayer. And let someone fill up that gap for you if you really want. Now, you know. It is, but you know, it is what it is. It is what it is. That, you just have to work with it. I've led prayers, I've led some of you in prayer, and realized I didn't have prayer. I didn't have wudu, and I had to turn out, guys, I'm sorry, I didn't have wudu. Prayer doesn't count right now, wait for me. It happens. Oh, really? What did he do?
A while ago, yeah. He, like, he just announced it randomly as he was chanting.
Excuse me?
Yeah,
or something. Did he like do it in his like qira'ah, or did he just say it like a normal?
Yeah, he broke the prayer and they waited until he
came. Yeah. I mean, look at it. This is the Imam of Madinat Munawwara, Sheikh Hudayfi, who the whole world, you know, loves. And a man of piety from what everyone says. What does he do? He crushes his nafs, he turns around and says, sorry guys. You know, I gotta go, I'll be back. You know? And Rasulullah, so I gave you guys the example yesterday. Rasulullah made it all the way up to the front of the prayer, about to start, and he's like, oh, wait a minute. He went all the way back, not that far, but he went back to his home, and then he comes back and he's dripping water. He performed a ghusl. So you can imagine how quote unquote embarrassing that will be. Why did Allah Ta'ala allow that to happen? So we can learn that if our messenger can lower himself, of course we can lower ourselves just a little. Yes. Okay, so here's the rule. Anytime you pray, you should always make the intention, I'm Imam, leading the men and women, even if no one's ever going to join you. Because in that rare chance someone does, you can accept them and avoid the whole situation. So I'm praying at home, or I'm praying here, and then no one's here for some reason, then I'm just praying, and then someone comes to join, and I didn't make intention for them. What am I supposed to say? I was the Imam of the Masjid, I didn't make intention for you. Just always pray on your own, with the intention of being Imam for everyone. It solves all the problems. I'm going to answer this online question. If you, the person pulled to be Imam doesn't know the surah, the Imam is deciding, what does he do? What does that mean? Like, we don't know the fiqh ruling, so we shouldn't step up. But what you should technically do is that person who is, pulled, you should see, okay, that he doesn't know the surah. Did he reach three verses of the surah? If he reached three verses of the surah and he recited enough, why do you have to continue reciting? Just stand there for a moment, say Allahu Akbar, go to ruku. So, you know, if he broke it in Fatiha, is that even valid? Now, so there's a few things there, but your question, check if the Imam went far enough in his surah. If he went far enough in his surah, just stand there, say Allahu Akbar, go down. If he didn't, then you can start your own surah if you don't know the surah. If you have a kid and the kid's crying, can you leave the prayer to take care of him? Absolutely. In fact, you should go leave the prayer to take care of him. Once a while back, one of our Sathis was at ICC, and his son started running up and down the rows yelling, piggy man, piggy man. Some of you might remember this. He's saying, piggy man, piggy man, piggy man, piggy man. And the whole time thinking, thank God, it's not my son. You know? But I should have grabbed him, but I didn't. I didn't know what to do then. And so after the prayer, he stood, he's very embarrassed. He said, I'm sorry, please forgive me. He took his son, he left. I don't know what happened to his son after that. But it ruined everyone else's prayer. I mean, no one really cared, it seemed, but it does ruin the focus. So what a person should do, if your child's crying, yeah, take the child, leave the prayer. Calm the child down and join the prayer later. If not, just pray on your own. What I do if I'm in the masjid and, you know, and there's someone else to lead and I'm like, okay, you know what, my daughter's there. Okay, you lead the prayer, I'll stand in the back. If I know my daughter won't behave well, then I'll just wait till the final salam and I'll sit at that final salam. And that way, everyone's prayer would pretty much ended. And I'll just catch the last salam and I at least maybe caught some of the reward of the jama'ah. It's okay. What if you do an unnecessary sajda sahu like you thought you needed to, but after you finish you realize that you didn't make a mistake? Did you pray again? No, you do a backwards sajda sahu. No. Yes. The prayer is still valid. The prayer is still valid. It'd be interesting though. You take the salam back and the prayer is still valid. You don't have to do sajda sahu again. Sajda sahu is like offering extra dhamm in hajj. An extra dhamm does not invalidate your hajj. An extra sajda sahu does not invalidate your sajda prayer. But don't make it a habit because shaitan will have a field day with you. And what if you start reciting a surah or a set of ayat, but then you can't remember the whole thing? Can you just stop and recite a new surah, or do you have to do sajda sahu? If you don't know enough, if you're at home, then yeah, definitely stop the prayer and then go tend to the child. and make sure the child's okay. And if the child's being harmed somehow, and the child is not being harmed, then what do you do? Just let the child cry, finish your prayer, and then attend to the child, make the prayer a little quicker. So the surah, if you forget something in the surah after you cross three verses or one long verse, then just go to ruku. If you have not reached that minimum point yet, then start a new surah. No sajda sahu is necessary. Unless you sit there or stand there thinking for a very long time, what's the next verse? If you pass the length of three subhanallah, then yes, you have to. So subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. If that much time passes, you're thinking, oh, what's the next verse? Then you have to do sajda sahu. Okay, so that's a good question. Okay, so the people online, I'm going to be in demonstration mode right now, so you might not be able to hear me, so I apologize. But the question was, what do you do if you miss a rak'ah or a few rak'ahs? What should be done? So I'll explain the theory first, then I'll show you in practice. So I show in practice, the people online, you won't be able to see it. Just imagine a very handsome person demonstrating prayer, and then that'll be sufficient for you. If the imam makes a mistake, can you correct him in the middle if you know it? Yes, you may correct him. But if the imam, but even this, I once told my teacher I like doing that, so I'm very afraid for my nafs, so he said don't do it. So, you have to be careful about it. Give the imam an opportunity. Give the imam the opportunity. And there's been times where imams are actually just contemplating on the verse and they're sort of caught up in the moment. Maybe they might be a little emotional, and all of a sudden you hear the correction. Give the imam a chance. So if you miss a prayer, you make it up, you make a rak'ah up one of two ways, both ways being included. You make up the rak'ah in recitation, you make up the rak'ah physically. The recitation and the physical makeup are two different things. The easiest way to remember this is, when you catch a rak'ah, do you say thana subhanakallahumma bihamdika if you come to the second or third rak'ah? Anyone know? Yes or no? No, you don't. If I come to the second rak'ah, third rak'ah, I don't do thana. I don't do that at all. Why? Because the prayer, that's not the time of it in the prayer. So I join the imam based upon his recitation, not my own. So all the things before that, the first two rak'ahs, I joined the third rak'ah and the fourth rak'ah prayer, the first two rak'ahs, those recitations were never completed. So when the imam says salam, I stand back up, I do recitation one and two, meaning recitation of rak'ah one, thana, ta'awud, basmala, Fatiha, Surah, Ruku, Qawma, Sajda, Jalsa, Sajda, Qiyam again. Basmala, Fatiha, Basmala, Surah, Ruku, Qawma, Sajda, Jalsa, Sajda, Qa'ida, Salam, Salam. That makes sense to everyone. So when recitation comes, you start from the beginning, because that part in your prayer never happened. Physically, you continue from where you left off. Wherever the imam left you off, you continue there, in the physical acts. So now let's say you are praying Asr. And when you're praying Asr, you missed the first rak'ah, you joined the second rak'ah, okay? So how many rak'ahs have you physically missed? One. For the recitation, when you stand back up after Imam says Salam, what's the first thing you say? Thana, good. Then Ta'awud, A'udhu Billah. Then Basmallah, Bismillah. Fatiha, Surah. And then end the prayer as you normally would. Physically, let's take a look at it. You miss one rak'ah, you stand back up at Asr. Now you've done three rak'ah, that's not an example. Let's say I catch the third rak'ah. Let's make it the third rak'ah, okay? I miss the first rak'ah, I miss the second rak'ah, I miss the third rak'ah as well, I catch the fourth rak'ah, okay? I'm in the fourth rak'ah, I catch the imam standing, I do the whole rak'ah with him, he says salam, I stand back up. Which physical rak'ah number am I on now? Two. Do you sit in the second rak'ah? Yes. It's strange for people because they're saying thana, but they're sitting in that rak'ah at the end. They're doing a qa'ida ula in there. So you have to distinguish between the two. You have to distinguish. The recitation starts from the very beginning. Thana, continue till how many rak'ah do you miss? Physically, it goes from where you left off. I guess I don't need to really show that because you guys, I think, could visualize it. Yes.
When you miss a rak'ah, like suppose you miss, like, you only catch the fourth rak'ah, and you go down, and they say, the
Yes, if you come to the final sitting, you've missed some rak'at, and now you know you have to do the final qa'idah anyway, yes, you can do the shahad. You should do the shahad. You can do the salawat, the durud, and everything as well, and then stand back up. Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay, so let's say you miss a prayer and you have a lot of missed prayers that are outstanding. What do you do? Do not give up the sunnah. I spoke to someone about this morning. I don't remember who it was. Do not give up the sunnah. What people say is, I'll just pray in the time of sunnah. No, you won't. That will work out well for a week or so, maybe 2 weeks. And then all of a sudden what's going to happen is you're going to start missing the qada. Because it's easy to miss qada. It's not as easy to miss sunnah for some reason. So now you, shaitan has whispered to you, how can you pray sunnah? How can you pray when you're owing fard prayers? So now you psych yourself out to not pray sunnah. It's one thing if you say, okay, I'm going to come early, pray the qada, then pray the sunnah, and then pray the fard. But it's another thing to psych yourself out and say, okay, for now sunnah is not important. So you've convinced yourself sunnah is not important now. Then you stand and you pray qada, and then you pray the fard. Now you've done this a few times, after a week or so shaitan comes in. He lets you do it initially to make it seem like it's okay to miss that sunnah. Then he comes in, like, oh, you can pray qada later. You don't have to tie with this prayer. You're running late. So you just pray only fard. He'll do that a few times to you until you're in the habit of not praying qada. Now you left the sunnah, you left the qada, and only fard is left. The fard has been made completely exposed. Shaitan is a clear attack on him now. So don't sacrifice the sunnah for your qada prayers. That's one. If it's sunnah ghayr mu'akkadah before the isha, before the asr, then go ahead. Because most people don't pray that anyway. If you have a habit of doing so, I would not sacrifice it either. The third thing people say is, okay, you know what? How can I sit in muraqabah, for example, when I have so many outstanding missing prayers? So Mufti Kamal Adi made a very good point, because shaitan is a jerk and he's very intelligent. He said that when a person is going to stand to pray, to decide when to pray and make up prayers, he should think of the following. She should think of the following. What prevented me from missing the prayers in the first place? If you had such a deep and enjoyable muraqabah, that you miss Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib because of that muraqabah, then the next few days, skip your muraqabahs and pray Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, make those up. But no one's going to have that. What's going to happen for most of us? Sleep was the culprit. So sacrifice some of your sleep and start making it up there. What was the culprit for other people? Staying out late with friends and hanging out. So hang out with Allah late into the night or early into the morning and pray some extra prayers. Now, most people say, well, I can't do that. That's fine. When people say, you know, that doesn't make sense, no, fine, I can't do that, it's too hard for me, fine. Some of the ulama say, do 5 prayers. Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, and for the Ahnaf, we say Witr as well, because Witr you have to wake, make up as well. With every prayer, do a full day. So by the end of the day, you've done 5 days worth of prayer. That's hard for many people. So at least with every prayer, try to tie in the same prayer. Before Fajr, do 2 more rak'ah for Fajr. With Dhuhr, do 4 more rak'ah for Dhuhr, etc. Some people like to do it by weeks. This week I'm going to do only Fajrs, this week only Dhuhrs. Write down your totals and begin to subtract them so you have a physical count of them. Then, never give up hope or despair. When you pray Tahajjud, or Awwabin, or Duha, or Ishraq, do your 2 or 4 rak'ah prayers there with the intention that, oh Allah, I'm praying Qada. But I'm praying it in these special times, and your reward is infinite. So grant me that reward for making up this prayer, and the reward of praying that time such that it counts as tahajjud or, you know, awabin, etc. And that's how you should do it. You should make multiple intentions, but recognize they may not be accepted, but you have hope in Allah that He'll accept it. Like, for example, a person who misses fast the month of Ramadan, the debate comes, can you just do the 6 fasts outside Ramadan? But you've already missed 6 fasts in Ramadan, so when you make up the 6 in Shawwal for the extra reward, you're just doing those 6. The technical ruling is no. Because man sama Ramadan, whoever fasts the month of Ramadan, wa atba'a, and he follows it what? Bisitta ayyam, with 6 days, okuma qal, then that person gets the reward of fasting all year. But that person who missed 5, 4 fasts in Ramadan never fasted all of Ramadan. He has to make up Ramadan first and then do the makeup. But a person might say that, you know what, I just can't do it. So that person should go to Allah and say, oh Allah, I'm fasting the fard fast I missed, but I turn to you and I ask that you reward me for those days in Shawwal. What I would do if I were that person, I would make that intention, And then outside of Shawwal, I would also do extra fast for the sake of the Shawwal fast. Why? Because the Malikis, they say the Shawwal fast is any time from the end of Ramadan to the next Ramadan. And you know why they say that? It's actually very intelligent. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, to fast sittatin min Shawwal. Now, min could be bid'iyya or ibtida'iyya. There's different mins. So, one min is bid'iyya. You take a portion out. So, you'll say, Rasulullah said, take from 6 days. Meaning, take from six, pull out 6 days, that 6 days you'll fast. Others will say, min here means like, kharajtu min bayti ila baytik. I left from my house to your house. It just shows a starting point. So, Rasulullah said, fast from 6 days of Shawwal, meaning from Shawwal. Who can take six from Shawwal? That from means start with Shawwal and go to any time to the next Ramadan. So you can do that as well. So these things, there are a lot of things you can work with. But I would always make the intention with asking Allah to dual up these rewards. Yes. If you're in final sitting and you get confused, and you've never get confused in your prayer, never, and this is like your first time ever, your entire prayer has become invalid. Okay? If you're in the, and this is anywhere in the prayer, not just the final sitting. But I'm going to say final sitting because that's the term you gave. If you're the final sitting, and you realize that I do three or four, I'm confused, and you're like, I'm pretty like 80% sure I'm on four, then make it four. If you're 80% sure you're on three, stand up for a fourth, and do sajda sahu because you did an early qa'da for no reason. If you're in the final sitting, and you're 50-50, then what should you do? You should stand back up. Because why? You should take the lower from the two. And then you should do sajda sahu at the end. Hanafi madhab, it is one lady in the prayer section, her prayer is not valid, that's not a valid row. She has to connect with the row, there has to be a second person there. She should pray on her own till more people join. Yes. Okay, so we'll go from my right. Yes, 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 yes. Okay, go ahead. Sorry? No, I don't know what I'm going to do because we didn't even get to Mufsidat Salah like I thought we would today. Because why? I asked, are there any questions? So I don't know. I can do it once, inshallah. I'll try to do it once for you guys, inshallah. Is that your question?
Yes.
Okay, cool. Yes. You have to make the intention from the beginning. So anytime you pray a prayer that you're leading, even if you're on your own, always make intention for multiple, for men and women to join. Don't ever make a men only or a single only intention because people will join and then they're going to be in trouble. And my poor wife now, I start doing that now, if I'm at home, she doesn't know, she sees me pray, she goes somewhere else and she prays, and she's like, oh, I didn't know you made the intention. Cause so long in our marriage that I wouldn't make the intention, then I'm like, oh, I didn't make your intention, you have to re-pray the prayer. And it's funny, I would say that when she was Shafi, and her prayer was actually valid, but she didn't know that. And so now, it's even messed things even more, so, yeah, that's the life of a, you know, cross-madhab marriage. Yes. There's rukhsa given there, cause there's some mention in hadith. About it.
It's where would the wife stand?
Behind. The wife stands behind the husband, not next to the husband. Yeah.
And then,
because then it'll be a salamu alaykum, rahmatullah, it'll be a whole different salam. So we don't want that. Yeah. Yeah, she put her on, yeah. Yeah. And if she prayed with the jama'ah before, don't have her make up the prayers, we just move on from today, inshallah. Yes. No, that's just by choice.
You can't do that.
Yeah.
Because I did that once in.
Yeah, when people ask me, I say because someone was running in, and I wanted to allow that person to catch the ragah. But nowadays, I start just going up. When I hear someone running, I go up more. Why? Because I'm a jerk. But I know on top of that, because they don't know how to catch the imam properly. The imam goes to ruku, so this is ruku. And I'm coming, I'm trying to catch the ruku, and I'm coming down, and he's going up. I didn't catch the ruku. He has to be in ruku, I have to be in ruku with him for one full subhanallah. And people don't. People run in, they stand there. And then, you know, first of all, people run in and they just dive straight to ruku. They didn't establish the qiyam problem. Some are doing the takbir tahima while they're walking. I've seen it. Problem. So, just alleviate the problems. The moment you're in ruku, you hear the door creaking, sami Allahu liman hamida. Just have them make up their own ruku on their own. They know how to do that properly. Yeah, no, people do. One sahabi did it. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them that I'm very happy with your desire for goodness. Don't ever do it again. Yes. Yeah. So the ruling for children is, one, make sure the child, if you're holding the child in prayer, does not have a wet diaper or a dirty diaper. Because then you're carrying najasa, and the prayer is invalid. One. Two, you can't do amrun kathir. You can't do excessive movements. So when you lift the child up and put the child down, make sure you're doing it in a way where the child is not causing you excessive movements. So sometimes my daughter's in prayer and she's causing problems. So I'm holding her. As imam, I hold her. I pinch her between my arms. I get both arms up. Allahu Akbar. Do it. Then I go to ruku. I hold her against my chest. And I'm in ruku. Sami Allah, I'm in qawma. I go to sajda. I lay her down right in front of me. I do sajda over her. Then I come and I sit. I come back down. I'm coming up. As I'm coming up, I just swoop her up at part of my movements and bring her back to my chest. This shouldn't be a regular thing. If it's going to cause a problem on occasion. So you have to restrict the movements then. Okay? If you fall over, how did the fall over? I mean, I've seen much worse than people fall asleep in prayer. I've done much worse. The like two-step stumble, you know?
Yeah.
And then, you know, your sheikh is right next to you, like, oh, no, right. So, yeah. If you forget to say Allahu Akbar going to sujood or ruku, does it require sahu? Did you at least say Allahu Akbar silently? Or did you forget it completely? How are there more people in the question and answer session than the actual session? There's four times more people in the question and answer session than the actual session. Oh, they're like, oh, it's question and answer. If you forgot to say completely going to sajda, I believe, but you said it in your... let me look that one up for you. I believe your prayer is still valid. I believe your prayer is still valid. Qadha prayer. Is qadha prayer two rakah? Did Umar just sign back on? Is qadha prayer two rakah for dhuhr, isha, and asr? Yes, it's two rakah. It was a traveling prayer that you missed. If it was a regular prayer in your area that you missed, then it's four full rakah. Is it the same as four rakah? Is there any particular time to pray it? Qadha prayer can be prayed any time except when it's absolutely haram to pray. When the sun is absolutely setting, when the sun is absolutely rising, when the sun is absolutely right above your head, then you don't pray qadha prayer. Any other questions? Yes. So if you're joining and the imam is in ruku, should you just wait for him to come back up or should you just try to join him? What you should do is you should see at that moment. What I do at that moment, I'm looking at the imam. I'm not looking down. Allahu Akbar, I'm looking at the imam. Allah, I'm going to ruku, I'm keeping my eyes on the imam. Once I'm too far, I don't want to look up in ruku with other people in front of me. Now I'm looking down, but I don't hear something, Allahu Akbar, I know I caught it properly. But if the imam's too far to do that, let's say there's 10 rows in between you and the imam, then if the imam just went into ruku, then I'll go into ruku, I'll probably catch him. It's very simple. The imam will probably say something, Allahumma hamdulillah, if he's Hanafi when he's rising, so you know you lost it. If you know the imam waits till the end, and he says something, Allahumma hamdulillah, then basically just estimate that I joined, I caught one subhanahu rabbil a'la, right afterwards he says Sami Allahu min hamidah, and normally he moves up without saying the Sami Allahu min hamidah, the tasmih, then redo that rak'ah. No, don't tie. You don't have to, you can tie, Allahu Akbar, you can tie, then Allahu go to ruku, Allahu Akbar, you leave this aside, then ruku, because you're not there for so long, you're just there for one subhanallah's moment. That's what he's saying. Yes. Actually, I would bet on the fact that most people in the first row begin their movements with the imam even if they don't hear the imam. That's good, alhamdulillah. Everywhere I see they start moving. That's why as the imam, I'm like, I gotta make sure I say my takbir soon. But it's better, if you, it depends on what opinion you follow. Yes, that's. No, so you gave sadaqah. You realized I didn't give zakah this year. That was my zakah. It doesn't work. You prayed two rakah. You realized I didn't make up fajr today. Like I would make up every day. So I forgot my makeup. You can't go back and say that was fajr. Technically, no, but you can make the intention and hope from the best from Allah. Because Allah is all-merciful. Okay, do you have a less than three parts question? You have one question? Done. If you're traveling, so now you pray two rak'ah, but you caught a jama'ah that's praying four rak'ah, and you miss 2 rak'ah from them, you are praying the prayer as if you prayed a 4 rak'ah prayer. And once you join a jama'ah of the imam doing a certain number of rak'ah, that's what you do. Okay? Does that answer it?
Yeah.
Now someone just asked, if you're praying a 4 rak'ah and on the 3rd rak'ah you sit, but the people in the back remind you to do, you have to do sajda sahu for the imam. Okay, if you're praying a 4 rak'ah prayer and in the 3rd rak'ah you sit, the people in the back remind you, do you have to do sajda sahu for the imam? So if you're praying a 4th rak'ah prayer, asr, isha, dhuhr, and you sit down and they say Allahu Akbar right away, then you stand back up, it's considered jalsatul istiraha, you're fine. If you're praying a 4 rak'ah prayer and you're sitting and you're getting ready to go into your, what you think is your final sitting, but it's not. And you sit down and you say, Allah attahiyatu lillahi. Now you've spent as much time there as subhanallah, 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 attahiyatu lillahi wa salawat. Around that mark, whatever would be a good amount of time that's passed, that's enough to be 3 subhanallahs. Then stand back up when they correct you, and in your 4th rak'ah you do sajda sahu. So if you are reminded right away, you're fine. If it took you time, then you stand back up. And then you do extra, then you just sajda sahu at the end. Mia, do you have a question? Yeah. If you forget sajda sahu, and you have not left your position, you have not spoken a non-prayer related speech, you have not turned your heart away from the qibla, you do sajda, sit, sajda, sit, and then you've done your sajda sahu, you're fine. You don't have to do a 2nd salam after that. Okay? If you left such that you did amrun kathir, you spoke enough that it was considered outside the prayer, and you turn your chest away from qibla, then you redo your prayer. Even though there's a hadith that says otherwise, because that hadith has specificities there, one, and two, that hadith is an early hadith from Madinatul Munawwara, not a later hadith from Madinatul Munawwara. Yes. The jinn and angels you don't have to worry about, but if you can, all power to you. Because they're men and women as well. Because you're not saying, oh Allah, making intention for the men and women, human beings. The men and women, jinn are men and women as well. The imam can sit and the muqtadi can follow. It's permissible. It's permissible. Now, sitting in the chair thing we had a conversation about. If he has a valid reason, alhamdulillah, no problem. Yeah, then inshallah should be fine. As long as the ulama have approved it. Not that I'm having a bad headache today. That's not valid. Yeah, okay. Alhamdulillah, Allah make it easy for me. No, you're not. This is why you carry a staff like I do. Because the staff is long enough and thick enough. I just walk. I literally, sometimes you see me walk in front of people with my staff. I put it down. That's my sutra. Only emergency cases. If not, people think, oh, this guy's crossing in front of people. So you have to wait it out. Two, 3 rows difference is fine. Unless it's a small masjid.
What's the minimum?
Two. But I would say do 3 because then the question is it 2 from where you're standing or 2 from where the tip of your head of sajda is? Just make it 3 and just move on.
You said if it's a small masjid, you can make that. If it's a small masjid,
then you can't cross at all. Unless you have a sutra established.
What qualifies the sutra?
Sutra is something that's going to be about this high from your hand up to maybe your shoulder, around this high. And it's going to be thicker than like 2 fingers around that thickness. The Sahaba used to keep a sutra with their saddle. So people said we can use a chair. No, the sutra or the saddle. Their saddles had long poles in the back that they used to lean against. That was the sutra portion, not the saddle. So the saddle's way too low. Sorry? A chair can be used. We have to make sure that when the chair is used, like the other day we had to do a chair, so I put it sideways. Because what happens is, like, you know, there's holes in the chair. It's not a sutra all the way up and down. So this desk, I would not use a sutra. It's too many but I would turn it sideways. Now standing it up, it's a sutra. You should not be leading the prayer, no. Without reason. There's a whole discussion, fiqh, can you pray with your asa in the prayer? There's reasons behind these things would happen. Yes. Oh no. Yeah, a 3rd part.
No, I already asked you a question. I just have, like, this, now that I thought about it. What's, like, the punishment for, like, a sin for walking in front of
somebody? Rasulullah said that had the person in my ummah known, who walks in front of the prayer known, what the punishment was, he would wait 40. So probably not 40 seconds. Probably not 40 minutes. Probably 40 days or 40 years would have been the description. We don't know 40 what. The what portion has been left unclear. So there's enough punishment that we would say, I'm going to be late for work, but I'm not crossing from this person because I would wait 40. So you wait. Now, having said that, the people who pray sunnah and nafil, be conscious of the community. You know, it happens all the time. I'm like speaking to someone in the back and people come pray right in front where I'm going to be standing. I got to go set a lot of things up over here. Just, you know, move over just a little. Give me some space. Like, you know, just calm down. Just calm down for a moment. People come pray 3-4 rows back. Pray right in front of this thing. It will be a great sutra for you. Someone's praying, pray behind them. They're a good sutra for you. You don't all of a sudden just go. People pray the randomest ways. People pray in front of the doors. You know, what benefit does that give? And I would, and honestly, I'm not a mufti, so I can't give the fatwa, but in my mind, that they're late for prayer and they start crossing that person, because that's not a dhururi, it's a haja in this day and age. It's somewhat of necessity. They start crossing him. I think that person in his, it will get the punishment of those 40. Because what were you doing standing in front of people? Give people proper space to pray or walk, and if you're praying, find a spot to pray. Go in front of the wall. Go in front of the, what did the Sahaba say? That, see, we don't believe this is sunnah, but we permit it. When after Maghrib Adhan is called to pray 2 rak'ah. The Hanafi says it's not sunnah, the Prophet never did it, but we permit it. We read the hadith, the Sahaba used to run to the closest pillar to pray behind it. Why not just pray in open space? Because you have to be cognizant and conscious and considerate of those individuals in the Jama'ah who might not be praying or who might need to walk. Yes, go ahead.
So you said that the Hanafis, we don't recite out loud because the Imam is reciting, his recitation is sufficient for us?
We don't recite at all behind the Imam.
No, so that's not even in your mind.
Not in your mind you can. You can't do it such that your ears can hear. So that the Imam is reciting, you can go through the Fatiha in your mind or your heart, that's fine.
And what's recommended? Is it to keep your tongue still? And
the tongue should remain still, yeah.
Or should you not be thinking of the
no, nowadays we don't say that because people then will think of a lot of other things. So you definitely do want to keep your mind focused on the recitation. Even if it's silent, what you would be reciting, that's fine. Go ahead. Yes.
There's a gap from
you. Yeah, but make sure you walk with minimum steps. Don't take like 5 steps to go to that gap. Take a step, pause. Take a step, pause. So you don't do amn and kathir, which is defined as 3 consecutive movements or more. Or will be defined as a person doing an act during prayer such that if someone outside the prayer looked at him, they would think that he's not in prayer. So you don't want to do that.
Yeah. 2 steps.
2 steps are okay. But see, the reason I say stop, because when you take step one, is that 1, 2? So I get worried about that. So I just do 1, yeah.
If, your mom or your sister or your wife, or like their home, comes near you when you're praying, is that okay?
If your wife, mom, anyone comes near you during prayer, your prayer is fine. If they cross in front of you during prayer, your prayer is fine. If they touch you, your prayer is fine. If you're a Shafi'i and they touch you and it's your wife, then your wudu is invalid. Tell the Shafi'i brother here. Now the Maliki brother, your turn. Yes.
Can a female interrupt
to amen? No, she can give... She can give ishara through her making a noise with her hand that the imam made a mistake. But she should not audibly correct the imam. Yes. Mufti Rabbani, you're online. If a female gives an audible correction in the prayer, what happens to the prayer? If you could just type it in the box, that would be great. This is the stress I have to carry, Mufti Rabbani. If it's his ahliya or if it's his daughters, can you please ask Mufti Rabbani? I see Rabbani 313, so I don't think it's anyone Mufti Saab. I'm not speaking to a woman over here. But if it happens to be that one of them are listening under his name, can you please ask Mufti Saab and let me know? Yes.
Can you mention about the 2 rak'ah sitting that sometimes you see people praying after the window?
The 2 rak'ah, did you have your handle? Okay. No, I'll answer. I just want to make sure okay. The 2 rak'ah after the witr is an established prayer within hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray 2 rak'ah sitting towards the end of his life after witr. He would, according to some hadith, pray with Surah Zilzal in the 1st rak'ah and Kafirun in the 2nd rak'ah. Having said this, if you're doing Taraweeh prayer and you're in the front, go ahead and do it. If you're in Taraweeh prayer and you're 3-4 rows back, don't do it. Because people are needing to cross. And when you're sitting like that, you don't look like you're in prayer and they'll cross in front of you. then now you're putting your hand out, they're tripping over your hand, then, you know, it's fun to watch, but it's horrible to experience. If you're at home, yeah, go ahead for it. If you're at the masjid, go ahead for it.
But you see people sitting even when they're pretty healthy doing that prayer.
So technically, two rak'ah after the witr is nafil that the Prophet used to establish with regularity. But if you pray it sitting, you only get half the reward. If you pray any prayer sitting, without excuse, so it has to be not a fard. A fard only with excuse. A fard, you get full reward then. That's you get half the reward. So when our ulama used to do this, people would ask them that don't you know that you only get receive half the reward for sitting and doing the two rak'ah. And they would say, yes, we know this, but it's more valuable for us to fulfill a sunnah of the Prophet. And that's why they would do it. Yes.
What's the golden rule to
talk
about passing gas? Like, is it
do it so no one notices? I don't know. Do it in front of your enemy? Okay, so if you pass gas, what's the golden rule of how it invalidates your prayer? Right? Is that that's what you're asking?
How do you know if it's yeah?
Okay. So Shaitan is a very sick individual. When he makes someone miss the prayer, it'd be sufficient to just do a victory dance and move on, but he urinates in our ear. Then he spends the night in the upper recesses of our nose, you know, and then during the prayer he likes to, Mufti Sahib, wa alaykum as-salam. Mufti Sahib, if a woman gives a correction in the prayer audibly, oh, okay. Mufti Sahib's traveling, is he coming here?
Yeah.
Alright. That's gush, my friends, that's gush. I'm going to stop responding to the person online because Abu is not home, he's traveling. Probably isn't the two younger boys, right? So, I'll leave the respect for the women of the house, inshallah. What's the golden rule? Shaitan's a sick man. He comes and he's playing with your rear end during prayer and he's just doing this to just create a feeling that something's coming out. If you feel something come out, and you can feel when something's come out, and you know that was gas, then break the prayer and move on. If you feel something, but you're like, what is this? You know, am I passing gas? Then smell or listen. If you smell nothing, you hear nothing, continue praying.
Even if you feel something, you're
dead to shake off. If you feel something, you have the certainty that, okay, you know, that
yeah, no, but you don't feel like, that you know.
Yeah, then that's shaitan. Shaitan's very sick.
Weird.
Yeah. He starts doing this. And then people think you passed gas then.
And then you walk away.
Then you walk away. Yeah.
You have to hear it and smell.
No, one of the two.
Oh, one of the two.
Yeah, because they don't always fulfill both characteristics. Yes, yes, yes. Go ahead.
You must be going to. I don't know if it's so thought, but breaking the four rak'ah was not.
Okay. So is this consciously with a reason or without a reason?
I'm asking that if it's for fun, is that something that is kind of.
Well, every four rak'ah prayer in its initial form, every four rak'ah prayer is a two rak'ah prayer, including Fajr, including Dhuhr, Asr, and Isha. After migration to Medina, it became four rak'ah. Any non-fard or wajib prayer, sunnah, nafil, they're really two sets of two combined. So you can add and detract, subtract from them. Where does this benefit us? This benefits us in the fourth rak'ah before Dhuhr, which is sunnah mu'akkada. And now the iqamah is being called, and you have not completed all four. You're in the second rak'ah. You just finish the second, say salam. You have established a two rak'ah prayer of nafil in your book of good deeds, but you have to do the four later, okay? Or you, in the third rak'ah, and you haven't reached sajda yet, then what do? You just sit back down, and then do salam salam, and then you go and catch the prayer. And then, so that's how it's broken up. But aside from that, there's really no reason you should break it up. You still have a question?
So, if you're doing that, then would you still,
even if there's no the only the Hanbalis still say that prayer becomes invalid from someone being crossed out of sutra, the woman crossing, the child crossing, the dog crossing, the donkey crossing, those that are mentioned in hadith, they're not valid anymore. They're not valid anymore. That was made mansukh at the end of the life of the Prophet, towards the end of the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If someone crosses, that's upon them, it's not upon you. That's upon them, it's not upon you. Yes. Someone had a hand up over. Yes, sir.
Yeah. So, speaking about blessing gifts.
Yes.
So if, for example, I'm leading the prayer.
Yes. Yes.
So, what should I do?
My recommendation is turn around to the community, apologize, and then go redo wudu and lead the prayer again. Don't pull someone up. People are not used to how it happens.
Okay, so I don't like this leave and let someone...
Yeah, I don't like that. I don't like that idea because... Who are you pulling up?
Like one of them.
I know, but who, do we know who that person is? There was one time my brother and I and a few others, we were at a program in Chicago, and it's time for Dhuhr, and so we can lead the prayer. Then we saw a guy with a kufi and a beard. Like, oh, he should lead the prayer. So he put him up to lead the prayer. Dhuhr, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah. And we're like, what is going on? And he read the whole prayer out loud. He didn't know any better, but he looked really righteous. I'm sure he is righteous, but he didn't know any better. So don't pull people up because we don't know who they are. If you know how to pull someone up, and if you know how to be pulled up, go ahead, you guys can do it. And that's usually how the imam and the people right behind should work. Yes.
Yeah, what if you as well, if I would be prayer behind somebody kind of, so for me, I'll just give my own personal
yeah.
Like, whether it's a friend or it's like family members, like it's like a big group, just to get them to pray.
Yeah.
And you know, then they're all of a sudden reading asana out loud or something. Like, what do you do?
Then you say subhanAllah, so quiet them down. And if they don't, then you tell them in the middle of prayer, the prayer is broken, start it over and do it. Cause the prayer is broken.
It is.
Yeah. So no, it's not broken. If you read out loud during Asr, you have to say the sahu. But they're not gonna do that, so just start it over. That's why don't push people up to pray. Everyone sitting here who's listening to this, don't push people up to pray. Unless you know that they know their fiqh. Just leave the prayer yourself. It's not a matter of being proud. It's a matter of just establishing the right thing to do at that moment. You lead, push someone up to pray, like we did, and the whole two or three rows that day had to stand behind someone leading us for the entire time out loud. It's not right. It's a very valuable act. It's the first act that will be questioned on the Day of Judgment. So don't do it randomly. Have someone who's qualified lead the prayer. Now you might think, Aswam, I'm not qualified. You know the fiqh, you're qualified.
Would you leave that salon?
Sorry?
You would just leave the salah and tell them, hey, it's not the other thing, it's not
right. Yeah. If you're Shafi, you can just step aside and do your own prayer, actually. You're good.
So, like, let's say you do this and they stop.
Then the Sajjah Sahu.
You cannot know that.
Then when they're sitting, and then before they say salam, say subhanAllah again. And then they'll do Sajjah.
Yeah, they probably don't know.
I mean, see, this is like, you know, I received some flack from our community because my Quran is weak. I told them, my Quran's not that strong. So I would recite initially from only the portions I knew. Then one of the community members said that, you know, it's a good idea if you practice your other portions. But fine, I'll start from the beginning, I'll go as far as I can go. So there were days I would mess up. So now, were they huge errors? No. But there was enough that, you know, people had to correct me. And so some days were good, some days were not. I was making it through, no problem. Then one of the community members, you know, just wasn't comfortable with that anymore. So now, what happens? You put a younger hafiz up to lead. First of all, that's my mistake. I should recite such that the community is comfortable. You bring a younger hafiz to lead. Well, let's even put that aside. You're leading the prayers, you're Sa'd. The most plain recitation around. I just recite very plain. And then there's, you know, there's hafiz so-and-so, high school guy. And he's very, very good. Don't push him up. He has no idea what he's doing. And it's a big deal. First of all, if he doesn't know the rules of Tajweed, and he doesn't do his mud properly, he can harm the prayer. So for example, he's saying, Allahu Akbar. He wants to start the prayer off with a bang. So instead of saying, Allah is the greatest, he's saying, is Allah the greatest? So now he's already questioning the existence of Allah's greatness. The whole prayer became invalid before it started. Then for some reason, he still continues praying. And he's continuing praying, and he's saying, وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are grateful, I will increase you. But he says, وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are grateful, I will never increase you in goodness. Now that's not that bad. Some things are much, much worse. You know, he's reciting, Surah Bayyinah, and for some reason he gets confused between Khayr al-Bariyah and puts Khayr al-Bariyah with Shar al-Bariyah. Now the people of heaven are the worst people, and people of hell are the best people. There's issues. a lot of issues that happen. Don't sacrifice the prayer. It's not a big deal. That's why, you know, and I'm happy the Huffaz lead here. I'm not saying anything against them. Those who are listening, I have no problem with you, I promise. But it's a big deal. Even for Tarawih prayer, I don't like that we just put random people up in some locations. It's much better that you pray without completing the Quran, but you pray knowing the prayer counted. And you have people who lead, and we don't know if their wudu is valid, we don't know if their istinja is valid, we don't know a lot of things about them. There are huffaz, not here in this community, that I have seen outside this community, who stand up and urinate, then they lead the prayer. No one's prayer was valid. There are people who, there's a mix in the community. Those who say wiping socks is okay, someone says not okay. Imam wipe over his socks, not considering the other half of the community, their prayer is not valid. So you have to find people who lead the prayer with a level of consideration for everyone. The sunnah is, if they ask, you lead. If not, they lead. If they mess up, then you just request from them to repeat the prayer because of this reason. They say, oh, it's not a problem. Then just repeat the, pretend you're praying sunnah and just repeat your prayer.
So if you said if they ask you,
then you should lead. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, this is one time with a false mindset, you should not come in. No, you lead. You lead. Okay, I'll lead. And just stand up. And lead the prayer properly. If you're in the saf and break wind, try to go back to the right, and one by one pull people over. So make like this zigzag towards the wall. Once you reach the wall, then walk down the row out the masjid. Yes?
If you have a child that is on the musallah, you pray, it's a baby, then I guess at that point, during the salah or before the salah, you later find out that the diaper was soiled, then is that
I would say technically you're fine, but I'll check with Mufir Bani when he comes. If the child is on the musalla and you put the child there, the child isn't the musalla, right? It's not the musalla itself. You're not praying on the child. So that's still the hara there and you're not holding it. The musalla is not really holding it. I don't know. You have to ask Mufir Bani. I would think the prayer is fine, but I don't know.
In general, would you start bringing children to the masjid?
Rasulullah ﷺ permitted children to come to the masjid. He did not permit children to come to the masjid the way they come today. Our children need a little more training. Bring them when they become perceptive. Let them see the prayer. Sit with them in the back. Then join at the very end so they don't cause problems. Don't bring the child and all of a sudden what happens? You're praying all 20 and Saad is back there literally being the shepherd for all these kids. Trying to bring them to prayer. I was thinking, whose prayer here counts? Your kids are all rooting all the prayer in the back, and I'm literally grabbing kids and bringing them into the prayer, and the dad's up front, you know, enjoying himself. They don't know, you know, that this is not something that is permissible to bring distraction to other people. But they do it. So now what should you do? It's a case-by-case situation. If your child is potty training, don't bring the child to the masjid. It'd be very problematic if something happens, and we don't find out about it. If I know about it, it's very easy to clean that spot up. That's not an issue.
So you train them, you sit with them, and then make sure that they can stand with you at the prayer, and once you're comfortable, they can stand with you, and you bring them.
I would sit with them in the back and watch with them, then say, can you just wait here, I'm going to go pray. Now, if they can, they go crazy, at least it's only for a duration of a couple seconds, and no one's really going to care. If you want them to pray, they should technically not pray within the same row. They're a gap for other people. And this is why you should wait a long and then establish a row for the children, technically. Yeah.
So when bring behind the Imam Zohar and Asr, is it okay to like do Fatiha in your heart?
Yeah, in your heart is fine. And extra surah in your heart as well, no problem. Yeah, you can recite in your heart behind the Imam. Yes.
If you're doing a prayer behind that someone, and then you make a mistake, but the Imam doesn't, can you suggest it for yourself?
No, the Imam's prayer, if it's valid without a mistake, you're fine. So what does this commonly happen? You're praying 4 rakah, and the second rakah you sit with the shahud, and you think it's 4, and you might rather do the shahud fast, you're already doing your salawat, your durud, and the Imam stands up like, oh man, it was 2 rakah. That doesn't matter for you at all. You're good.
And what if you sleep?
If you sleep in sajda, such as your, how much did you sleep?
Like maybe half the time from.
If you sleep in such as that your body goes limp, then I would say you repray your prayer. If you sleep in sajda and your body hasn't gone limp, then you're still okay because you're probably still going into the sleep. That's a difficult one because sajda and ruku, if you fall asleep in those, you can probably pass gas easily. And that's why it's a tougher one. If I knew I fell asleep for a full long sajda, I probably would pray it again. If you sleep in other positions, standing or sitting, you're fine. Because you're probably not going to pass gas in that position. Yes.
But
if you have fun times, then yeah.
Yes, if you have fun times, then praying would you still just saw that the center about her?
If you're praying four rakah sunnah, you can do salawat and dua on the second rakah and the fourth rakah, and nothing's taken away. It's permissible because they're really sets of two that are joined together. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. No, you just... Okay. Okay. So. Okay. Yes.
About the few things... is it fine to put your left foot in or not?
While you're sitting, it's fine. To put your foot one on top of the other while sitting, not in sajda. But it breaks the sunnah, so you want to keep the sunnah. The sunnah is your left foot is underneath you like this. And your right foot is like this. Iftirash. Yeah, like that.
What if,
Tawarruk.
If you can't do it, something wrong.
Yeah, do tawarruk like this. And don't curl your toes if your toes are hurting. Yeah, they can if they follow the water ruling. I don't follow the water ruling unless I'm hurt. Do you have to keep the foot erect? I mean, none of these things you have to do anyway. Talking about what's closest to the sunnah. Yes. Yes, you don't run to Jumu'ah. If you're going to miss it, run. Because there's no what other choice you have, right? No. But if you could pray a second Jumu'ah, don't run, you missed it to the second Jumu'ah. I don't know. Ask the Mufti. I don't know. The other day, there was, I do parking duty. After I give khutbah, I do parking duty, second Jumu'ah. And so, these men were running, and I was at the end, I always go look inside to see how far the imam is, so the imam was gonna finish his first rakah. And these men were running. I'm like, calm down, calm down. He just finished his first rakah, you can walk the rest of the way. They slowed down to the opposite, and I walked and they missed the prayer. So don't do that either. And then they were looking at me, I'm like, what did I do? I mean, this is your issue for starting a snail's pace all of a sudden, just walk normally. Walk a little quickly. Yeah, pray Zohar if you can't make it up anywhere else. It wasn't intentional, inshallah, it won't be held against you. Okay guys, subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakum bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk, wa akhir da'wana alhamdu rabbil alamin. Arabic class, after the Arabic class. But there's nothing else to continue. You know you're going to get your instructions soon. How many?
121.
How many were in the session? 21 people. Q&A starts, all of a sudden we're in class 100. We got 216 yesterday, or the day before one of the talks. So it said we have more... Like, remember the day we had our Ramadan preparation program? Two people sitting in front of me, 76 online. It's okay. As long as they benefit from somewhere. You taking off?
Yeah, that was the... I did that same day. Did you get the whole recording?
No.
Okay, I cut it like... It was a long day.
I stopped wherever I parked the car and I walked.
Yeah, that was a long day.
So that's in any of the books?
That's in the...
I'm trying to get Qaylula.
No, I teach an Arabic class right now. So, there's no Qaylula this time along. Okay, click here for an archive of all of the class talks.
Yeah, I know where it is. So it was the 23rd, right?
So 23rd and 24th. The third day, mandatory necessary components,
Still our workshop. This one, Prostration for Gratefulness, has everything.
Okay.
That's pretty easy if you miss any wajib.
Or
just,
wajib.
If you miss wajib, just do that. Do that.
So forgetfulness and qira'ah is not...
No, no, no. Unless you forget and you're sitting there and you're thinking, what's the next verse? Now you've delayed in silence. Three subhanals. You can do either. I always go with three on that one. If you make a mistake, that is corrected. No problem. If you make a mistake that's not corrected and it's not a big deal, no problem. If you make a mistake that invalidates the prayer, doesn't this two opinions? One, that the prayer is broken, you can't fix it. The other one is that someone corrects you and you repair it, then your prayer is fixed, and you don't have to say this.